You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Justin took a lot of our teens to Walmart. He gave everybody a gift card, and he said, "Hey, I just want you to find someone in Walmart, and I want you to give them a gift card. You can choose whoever you give it to." So these teens had a job to do, and they went, and they found people, and I heard stories. They just jumped out in front of them. "Here you go." But apparently this woman, it made all the difference for her. You know, these service projects aren't just busy work. And I'm so glad you guys are doing this, man. They're not just busy work here. These aren't simply just moments when they get together and play. These kids are doing some very important work. Tonight, you're going to see some very important work. It's not just a play. This is serious kingdom business here. My hope for this next year is that this group grows, that our children's group grows. And my hope for you students is that this year, y'all start inviting people to come with you. Because you know why? People need to know you. Because you're awesome. Our kids, people need to know them. Because they're great. So adults, this is what I'm going to ask you to do too. I'm going to ask you to start inviting people to come with you. I'm going to start asking that you invite people with kids to come. Because people need to know our kids. They're great. My hope is that our group will just start to expand. Not because we want more people, but because there's work to do. And we need more people to do it. So that's awesome. Thank you for doing that. And I'm looking forward to more letters like this because there's good stuff coming. Let's pray and we'll get to our sermon today. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you and for our kids. Lord, thank you for the spirit that is in them. Thank you for their willingness to put themselves out there in the midst of Walmart even. Thank you for allowing them the spirit to put themselves out there and on a stage and to sing and to act and to do their thing for people to make them happy, but also because they have the gift of praise and worship in them. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the things that go on here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who seek you, people who are hopeful. Lord, help us today to hear the word that you have to say to us. Help us not to miss this opportunity to leave transformed. Lord, I pray that our community, that our people are blessed through this church family. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in this series called Expectation. What are we expecting this season? So last week we talked about how the Old Testament matters, how the Old Testament reminds us of how history began, of how God has promised some things and we're waiting for them. Now, if you remember, God promised to make things right through his anointed one, through the Messiah, who was prophesied about several times in the Old Testament. Okay, so two particular passages come to mind whenever I think about the Messiah being prophesied about. One of them is in Malachi 3:1. He says, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." There's another one in Zechariah 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We've seen that happen. Palm Sunday, right? That's whenever Jesus comes into the town riding on a donkey. He's fulfilling it right there. Other scriptures describe the Messiah and what life will be like when the Messiah comes. Isaiah 35, we read this in class this morning. Say to those who are a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. Here's another one, Isaiah 29. In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 26, but your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Now, Isaiah 42 is considered one of the most, I guess, the messianic chapters in Isaiah. It's pretty poignant. Here's some of the excerpts from Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. You know, as we have this sense of the future, we're going to have this second coming of God, so the Jews had a sense that the Messiah was coming. Maybe the rebirth of Moses, someone like him, maybe. Someone who was able to lead them a better place into the kingdom of heaven. And for years, the Israel people were expectantly waiting, but what exactly were they waiting for? Now, in the Jewish culture, it seemed that the image that people tended to focus most on was this image of a warlike Messiah. Somebody who would come with what it says in here, fire, vengeance, and the wealth of documents that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is from a group of people called the Essenes, and they were kind of like hermits. You know, these were people that lived in the wilderness. They created an entire community in the wilderness. They wrote a lot about the scriptures, and they had commentaries. And in their commentaries, they described this image of the Messiah who would come. And it said, one of the excerpts, that this Messiah would make them, it's just not really kid friendly. This would make the mountains red with the blood of their slain, and he would make the valleys white from the fat of their warriors. Where's that Christmas song, right? But who can blame them, you know? I mean, times were tough and violent. Their oppressors were difficult, and they had no respect for God or his ways. Why wouldn't the Messiah come and be a redeemer who redeemed through violence? You know, some of the prophecies were fire and brimstone. John the Baptist was a fire and brimstone preacher. We've all grown up and seen fire and brimstone preachers. John the Baptist's job was clear, to prepare the way of the Lord. And like others in Israel, I think that he expected this Messiah to be this Lord of fire and brimstone. And I think John's expectation of the Anointed One was in some ways militaristic, warlike. Listen to this passage from last week's lesson. You remember this? You brood of vipers, he tells the group of scholars there. Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. See, John knew the text. He knew what was coming. The Spirit of God was on him. And is the case with me and several of us, I'm sure. He assumed that he had a pretty good idea of the whole story. But then John gets thrown into prison. Why did he get thrown into prison? Because he criticized Herod, King Herod. King Herod decided to marry his brother Philip's wife because he could. John, the forerunner of the Messiah, the Spirit of God who was leading this man to make way for the Lord, is now in prison awaiting a sentence. Have you ever gotten to the point when you realize that God is not quite doing things as you would have had expected him to do? That moment when you say, God, you know, this really isn't the plan, is it? I still got work to do here. You know, as John is waiting to be tried, he sends two of his followers to talk to Jesus and to ask him a very important question. So Matthew 11, turn to Matthew 11 with me. We're going to be starting in verse 2. So Matthew 11, this is what he says. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and he said to him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" Simple question. Very direct. And in some ways, you could say that this is John getting a little nervous. Have I been wasting my time? See, John's entire life has been to prepare the way of the Lord. He spent it learning from his father. Remember, his father was a high priest, was one of the priests who went into the high and most holy place, Zechariah. He spent his life in training from him. He spent his life in preparation in the wilderness, John did. He's told people that Jesus is the one to make everything right, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's done all this work, and he's obeyed God only to end up in prison, while Herod, the real enemy of God, becomes more powerful and is still looking pretty comfortable, untouched, unshaken. Why hadn't the fire and brimstone started yet? I mean, what was Jesus waiting for? You know, John, I know he's trying to work this out because God is not cooperating. You ever been there? This place where you're doing the work, you're taking the steps, you're doing what you think God wants you to do, and you're not doing it half-heartedly either. But you still end up short. You end up short on funds, short on health, short on relationships, short on success. And I know some people continually preach this gospel of success and winning, but somehow I don't think that would have been received very well by John in this moment as he sits in prison. Because John is suffering. Are you in the midst of suffering right now? And it's okay, I'm going to tell you, it's okay to ask some serious questions, because John did. He says, are you the one that is to come, or are we supposed to wait for someone else? Now, I have heard some people ask questions like this, these serious questions, with a defeatist attitude. You know, people that will say, well, I expected things to go wrong at some point or another. But John didn't expect things to go wrong. I think he really believed God with all that he was. So if Jesus wasn't the one, he was ready to know who was so he could follow him. He still believed that God was going to do something, but it just didn't quite work out like he had anticipated. So John asks this question. He's a rabbi, by the way, as is Jesus. He asked a question, and Jesus answered him. Now, there was a practice that these rabbis used to use. It was one of the theological ways to work things out. It was called remez. Now, remez means hint. Now, if someone asked you a question, a theological question, you'd give them the answer. Usually, you would quote Scripture. But you wouldn't tell them the answer. You would just quote them a little piece of Scripture. And that wasn't necessarily the answer. They were going to make you work for it. So someone asked you a question, you'd quote them a scripture, and the answer was usually the thing that was either before or after it. And since the ones who were wanting to know theological answers, they usually knew the scriptures, they had it memorized. So you might say something like, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So maybe you could think, oh, wow, he's talking about blessed are the poor. You know, so you wouldn't necessarily say it, you would hint at it, and they would have to work it out. So John asks the question. He says, are you the one who is to come? Who are we talking about? He's quoting from Malachi and Zechariah. Are you this king that we're talking about? Are you the one that God's sending? You know, should I expect to wait? Are you him? Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. So what does Jesus do? He quotes a remez right back to him. And so this is what he says. In Matthew 11:4, he says, Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Now, Jesus could have answered and said, "Yes, it's me, John. Calm down. Everything's going to be okay." He didn't do that. He pointed to the scriptures that have been pointing to him. But what's interesting is Jesus refers, in this moment, Jesus refers to the scriptures that talk about the miracles. And John knew these passages. I think he got the hint. Jesus is saying through this answer, "Yes, I am. And look at what's happening. I know you may have expected something else, but let me show you something more." In this moment, John needed reassurance. He needed hope. And sometimes I think we need to be reminded as well. Sometimes we need to be reminded that this hope that we speak about every Sunday morning is not just a new concept. It's not wishful thinking. This hope is real. This hope is available in whatever situation we find ourselves in. I think we need to be reminded that there is more to the story than even we have expected. And as I'm thinking through this all week, this question keeps coming to my mind. Have I had a limited vision of what God is doing, both in my life and in the world going on, in the life of this church? Is my vision limited? Have I been limiting my expectation of God? You know, a lot of times I want God to do what I want. I want it to do it in a very particular way. And if it's not that way, I feel a little defeated. I mean, I know sometimes we pray and we don't feel as if God is present, so we question whether our prayers work or not. So we try something else. You know, sometimes we come to church, we don't feel God's presence, and we question, is this the right church for us? So we try something else. Sometimes things aren't working out like they should for us. Especially since we're followers of Jesus Christ, things should be a little bit better, right? You know, maybe our spouse is unfaithful. Maybe our children are disobedient. Maybe our life is not as easy as we had hoped, so we question our salvation. Oh, am I really saved? Did it really work? Did my baptism at age 14 really work? Because things just aren't going well. And I just wonder, do I have a limited vision of what God is really doing here? Is God only God whenever I feel him near me? Is God only God if he heals me from my sickness? Or if he heals my family from something that they're struggling with? Is God only God whenever we're rescued? Whenever things are going well? Or could maybe we expect that God is still God regardless of what we see or how we feel, or that maybe there is more to the story? This is hard. Because even with all of the knowledge and wisdom that John had, I think he still struggled with what to expect. And in this moment, I think Jesus was telling him, John, look beyond what you already assume. Look beyond your expectations here. Look beyond what you've firmly placed in your mind as how things should go. And could you see that there is more, much, much more to what God has planned for you, John? Man, he's telling us the same thing today, I think. There's more to the story. And what I love is that I think what he says here is still very applicable. The more to the story has a lot to do with the least of these and this kingdom that God is still creating here. The least of these. And not only is he saying that he is the Messiah, but he's also telling us that the kingdom is still growing. Work is being done. Through Jesus, people are finding redemption, the least of these. You know, with our society today, there are still blind who need to see. I'm not just talking about physical blindness. I'm talking about people who cannot see that there is more going on. There are people who cannot walk. Maybe they're paralyzed with anxiety or fear or worthlessness. They need help. They need to take them by the hand and move forward, you know? We don't have too many lepers today still, but we do know outcasts. We know who those outcasts are. The people we stay away from. Those people who don't look like us or think like us, people who live alternative lifestyles, those who are riddled with sin and addiction. How could we bring those people in and help them find hope and be clean? We had those people among us who are deaf. They can't hear words of love, no matter how many times you tell them. They need help hearing. God can do this. Some people only hear anger, disappointment, fire, worthlessness, and there are those who are walking around us who are dead. They have no love in their heart. They have no love or life inside of them. Now, we could write them off. We could realize that the only thing that can heal them is the Spirit of God and look them in the eye. We can help bring life back to them. And there are poor that need help. Not just the spiritually poor. We're talking literal poor. Even here. Even in Grapevine. Even in Southlake. People who cannot make rent. People who cannot buy their kids clothes for school. And these are also people that we relegate to the outside. Maybe if you'd have saved better. Maybe if you'd have worked harder. Maybe. When you get things together, I'll help you. This is not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to give these poor a reason. To give them hope, to bring them back in. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus came to do. This is the world he came to build, not some warrior nation. This is much, much more than that. This is the kingdom of God, and it is happening right here, right now, but not necessarily in the way we had anticipated. So my question today as we wrap up is this: could you expect more from God? Expect there's always more to the story. And I know that we're all suffering in some way, shape, or form, and some of us are suffering immensely, and some of you are doing it alone. Could you, in the midst of your suffering, when you can't feel God or hear his answer to prayer, or even see God in the faces of the people here, could you believe that God is still God and that he wants to work things out for you? He wants to show you the kingdom of God. Could you trust him and expect that that's what he's trying to do through you? It's hard, especially now at holiday season. This is one of the most difficult times for some people. All people are talking about is hope. And for a lot of people, that's the last thing they will experience. I want to invite you today to consider those people around you who need to be brought back into the kingdom of God, who need to be shown this hope and need to be shown that they can expect more from God. And what are we going to do for the least of those around us? Maybe today you're struggling with disbelief. Maybe today you are struggling with unconfessed sin. Maybe today all you need is to know that God is still working. I'm going to encourage you, wherever you are, as we stand and sing here in a moment, I want you to come for prayer, come for salvation, come for baptism, come just to pray for me or one of your elders, or stay in your seat and pray with the person next to you. But do not let this moment pass, because the kingdom of God is here and he wants to show that to the world through you. Because there's more to the story.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.